Đợi.
My name is Jim.
Mein Name ist Otto.
Pleased to meet you, Otto.
Freut mich.
Rose, she's called.
Schön, schön.
On this day in 1914, German and British troops sat in trenches just 100 yards apart as they were in the throes of World War I, which had just begun a few months earlier. A few days later, on Christmas Eve, an unusual sound permeated the battlefield. Silence. The incessant horror of shells exploding every few moments had ceased, and what settled in was an eerie stillness. And then it started, slowly, quietly, faintly. But as it picked up, the soldiers could hardly believe their ears. Instead of gunfire, what arose out of that pregnant pause on that silent night was the sound of singing. Some German soldiers had begun singing the Christmas hymn, Stille Nacht, in English, Silent Night. But since it had the same melody, the British, who knew the song, began to join in English. Incredibly, at dawn on Christmas Day, some German soldiers emerged from their trenches and approached the British lines across no man's land, calling out Merry Christmas in their enemy's native tongue. At first, the British soldiers feared it was a trick, but seeing the Germans unarmed, they climbed out of their trenches as well and shook hands with them. They went on to exchange presents of cigarettes and plum puddings and sang carols. There were even documented cases of a German barber giving an Englishman a shave and soldiers from both sides playing a good-natured game of soccer. This type of spontaneous truce had never happened before, and it has never happened since. It's gone down in history as the Christmas truce, or as some have called it, the Christmas truce. peace. Now that is an incredible story when you think about it. I was thinking this week how if that were like made into a movie, like if it didn't happen in real life and they made it into a movie and you know, you're watching this movie about the worst war in history and one side starts singing and the other side's like, oh, let's sing along. And they do. And then they're like, let's not fight anymore. Let's be friends and play soccer. Like we would all hate that movie. We'd be like, yeah, right. This could never happen in real life. And we would walk out and be like, that's the worst movie ever. Terrible reviews, you know, post it, don't see it, right? And yet it really did happen in real life. Truth is stranger than fiction sometimes. I mean, you want to talk about the Christmas spirit. The Christmas spirit, this Christmas spirit, even brought opposing armies together in one of the worst wars in history. It's an amazing story, but it makes me wonder what happened. Because in case you haven't noticed, we still live in a world at war. Nation is still rising against nation. Well, I was reading about it over the last few weeks, and I came across this one very true story of what happened the day after Christmas. Two German soldiers came back over to the English side, and they said, is the armistice still on? And one of those German one of the English soldiers picked up his rifle and shot one of them dead, and the other one fled back, jumped in his trench, and the war continued. And I read that and my heart was like, yeah, that's the world I live in right there. God's glory breaks in for a moment, but then darkness covers back over like a veil and God's peace is obscured by our warring hearts. And yet in stark opposition to this stands the great hope and promise of Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. It says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. This same Prince of Peace mentioned here in Isaiah chapter 9 is the same baby that is prophesied about two chapters earlier in Isaiah 7 verse 14. It says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. The Prince of Peace that would come would be God with us. Literally God wrapped in skin. The fullness of God in human form, the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. And he had come to bring mankind peace. Even the angels christened his birth with this song, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. The word peace in the Hebrew there in Isaiah chapter 9 is the Hebrew word shalom. And the word shalom in Hebrew, it means far more than our English word for peace. In fact, we don't have a word in English that totally sums up everything that shalom means. Shalom means all of the following things. It means national peace, so there's no war between nations. It means relational peace. There's not war between people in their families or in their relationships, in their friendships. It means inner peace. It means tranquility and contentment, like you accept yourself and you're content about your lot in life. It also means the completeness of physical health and prosperity in your finances. Not that you're overwhelmingly rich, but all your needs are provided for. It means all those things. And let's be honest, aren't two of the biggest things we worry about our health and our finances? And so Jesus came to be the prince who would bring this type of total and complete peace in our lives in every single way. That's what it means when it says he is our Prince of Peace. And God sent him to bring us this peace because God knew that peace is what we need the most. I've learned in my life, you can't put a price on peace. Whether you're a Christian or not, whether you've been to church your whole life or whether this is your first time, here's something we would all probably agree with, that we're all pursuing happiness. We're all pursuing joy. In fact, the philosopher Blaise Pascal said it this way, All men seek happiness. This is without exception. Whatever different means they employ, they all tend to this end. The cause of some going to war and of others avoiding it, it is the same desire in both, attended with different views. The will never takes the least step but to this object. This is the motive of every action of every man, even of those who hang themselves. What he's saying is, every decision that every person on earth makes, our motive in whatever we choose is, I want to be happy. What's going to make me happiest, right? Think about it. When I'm stopping by Kroger later tonight to get some ice cream to celebrate the birth of Christ, you get ice cream for that for Christmas too, right? Some of you aren't smiling. You know why you're such a Grinch at Christmas? You're eating chestnuts roasted on an open fire. That's horrible. There's no sugar in chestnuts. You need to eat ice cream on Christmas. That's your problem. And so when I'm stopping by and I'm standing in front of the cooler and I'm like, which flavor am I going to get? How do I decide that? It's going to make me happiest tonight. You know, what am I feeling? Right? When you're trying to decide more important matters like who you're going to date, who you're going to marry, how do you decide that? What's going to make me happy? When you're thinking about what type of job or career you want to go into, how do you decide what's going to make me happy? We're all chasing happiness. And here's what I've learned. Peace is a prerequisite for joy. You can't be happy in life if you don't have peace of mind or peace of heart. You can't be happy in life if there's always conflict and turmoil in your relationships. And so peace is a prerequisite for joy. Peace is the soil that joy grows out of. You can't put a price on peace. In fact, I would say if you're struggling with happiness tonight, if you're in a season of life or maybe your whole life, you struggle to be happy, I'd say you probably don't have a happiness problem. You probably have a peace problem. You're not content with some aspect of your life. And God sent Jesus to bring us peace. And there's a promise attached to this peace he wants to bring in the very next verse. Right after it says he's the Prince of Peace, verse 7 says this, of the greatness of his government, which means his rule and reign, and his peace, there will be no end. Same word, shalom there, total and completeness of his peace. There will be no end. Now, I know it's been a long time since he was born, apparently 2019 years. That's a long time. But my Bible says there's not going to be any end to the total and completeness of the peace that he wants to bring in your life and in my life today. Which begs the question for me, where is it? Because so often we struggle with peace. We don't have peace in ourselves. We don't have tranquility and contentment. So often we don't have peace in our relationships. So often we don't have peace in our families. If we're honest, so often in our churches we don't have peace. Where is the missing peace that is promised in Isaiah chapter 9? Well, the answer lies in the promise itself. It says, of the greatness of his government, his rule and reign, and, which means these go together, his peace, there will be no end. Where he rules and reigns, there is peace. Where he does not rule and reign, there is not peace. Which is why the Apostle Paul writes to Christians, believers in Jesus, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. And he says this, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since members of one body, you were called to peace. The word rule there in the Greek, it literally means to be an umpire, to make the decisions, to decide. He's saying, let the peace of Christ rule, be the umpire, to make decisions, to decide in your hearts, because you're called to peace. God wants you to have peace. Now think about this. He's writing to Christian people. He's not writing to people who don't know Jesus so they don't have peace. No, these are people. What defines a Christian? People who at some point have confessed Christ as Lord, the good confession. That's how you become a Christian, by the way. Romans 10. If you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Lord means master. It means you're the ruler of my life. The moment you profess your faith, you are saved. You're forgiven. You're promised heaven. The Holy Spirit's going to come in and take up residence in your life. It's incredible. So Jesus himself, Acts 20, calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Jesus. The Holy Spirit, when you get saved, comes in and lives inside of you. So Christians are not only people that have made Jesus the Lord of their lives, the master, the ruler of their lives, they're people that have him living inside of them. So why would Paul write to them about letting Christ rule? Let me say it this way. You know why so many Christian people struggle with peace? They don't let him rule. They don't let him officiate. They don't let him be the umpire. Let me give you an example, right? You get into a growth opportunity with your spouse, right? You know what I'm talking about, right? I don't know what you call them. I call them a growth opportunity, all right? If you call them a fight, you're already losing, okay? And so you gotta look, keep it positive, people, you know? And so you get into a growth opportunity. You have differences. You're going to disagree. And so it escalates quickly, and it escalates so quickly you forget to let the peace of Christ rule and reign and be the umpire. And so you decide to be the umpire. And so, men, you look at your wife, and you're in this growth opportunity that's escalating. You're like, you know what? You're out. And your wife's like, no way, I was safe. And you're like, no, you're out. Every man in this room has wanted to do this to his wife, metaphorically speaking, at some point. I'm right. You're out, you know. You know, ring her up. You're out. And she goes, no, I was safe. And you're like, no, you were out. She goes, you know what? You're out. You're on the couch. And so later that night, you're going to couch. She's going to bed. You're going to couch. And you're both laying there. And you're wondering, what the heck happened? We're Christian people. We love each other. We're on the same team. And I can't even remember what we started arguing about. What in the world happened? You know what happened? You decided to be the umpire. She decided to be the umpire. You didn't let the peace of Christ officiate and rule and make the decisions in your marriage. Because Jesus, listen, if you're a follower of Jesus, if he's the Lord of your life, that doesn't mean that you're never going to have problems with people or differences of opinion. Jesus knows that you're going to have differences of opinion. I think that's one of the ways, you know, God has a sense of humor. He's like, no, let's make them completely opposite, a man and a woman, completely different in every way. And then they have to come together and live together and make decisions together. This will be fun. Let's watch this. Let's watch the fireworks, right? And so he knows you're going to have differences of opinion. But when you let the peace of Christ rule in your marriage and in your relationships, you'll always work out your differences with gentleness and respect, which is exactly what he says in his word in 1 Peter 3:15. You'll always work out your differences. Watch this. When you let the peace of Christ rule in your relationships, Jesus always values the person over the point. And so he'll only lead you to work out your differences while valuing the relationship. In other words, he'll always lead you to work out the differences while keeping the peace. That's what happens when you let him rule. And so you've got the Holy Spirit inside of you as a believer. That's great. That's awesome. But you have to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. See, this is what throws so many people, is God's not a control freak. Just because he moves into your heart and takes up residence in you, he doesn't want to like you to be a robot and he just does everything. Your decisions are still your choice. And speaking of your choice, let's be honest. Part of the reason we struggle in our marriages and our families and our other relationships so much, and we have these battles and this war going on in our relationships, is because we're at war within ourselves. We have desires within us that are battling against other desires within us. And that's exactly what James was talking about in James 4, verse 1. He said, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want there to be peace in your marriage, in your family, in your other relationships, in your workplace. You want to win that war? Here's how you have to win that war. You have to win the war within. Look at your neighbor and tell him, win the war within. Win the war within. How do you do that? Well, Paul writes about that in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. He says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And a lot of Christians stop reading right there. We're like, yeah, that's right. That's what we do as Christians. We demolish arguments and anything that's against Jesus's opinion. So I'm going to get on Facebook and I'm going to look for anything that's against my opinion. Because, of course, my opinion is always Jesus's opinion. And then I'm going to demolish them. And I'm like, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. Oh, I can't wait to get this done. Sin, boom, demolished. Oh, I'm awesome. Peace of Christ rules, you know? Facebook police. Anybody ever feel tempted to be the Facebook police? Is that where we're supposed to demolish arguments? No, we got to keep reading. Where are these arguments that we're called to demolish? He says, and we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. The arguments you're called to demolish are in you, first and foremost. The thoughts that come into your mind that do not align with the peace of God in your life. You have thoughts coming through your mind that are of your spirit, but you have thoughts coming through your mind that are of the Holy Spirit sometimes, which is the coolest thing ever. If you're a Christian, you've experienced that. But then you have thoughts that are coming from another spirit, a diabolical spy spirit. Sent to steal, kill, and destroy your life. He masquerades as an angel of light, scripture says. And so you have to learn to discern. And whenever you're suspicious, you're like not sure how these thoughts are going to work out. You got to take those thoughts captive and make them obedient to Christ. Now, what does that mean? What does that feel like? What does that experience like, taking a thought captive? It says take it captive, make it obedient to Christ. So I like to think of pretty much every police show I've ever seen, which at some point has an interrogation room. And no matter what the show is, why are all the interrogation rooms the same? Like the lights are burnt out except the one lonely one in the middle. And the captive is in the chair and he's handcuffed, hands behind the chair, or he's tied up depending on how intense it is. Then they do the good cop, bad cop, you know, and the bad cop comes in and interrogates the captive. Who sent you here? What's your purpose? Whose side are you on? Those are actually some really good questions to ask your own thoughts sometimes. Who sent you here? Whose side are you on? What's your purpose? Jesus said it this way, what's the fruit? If I act on that thought, what's the fruit going to be? Is that going to bring peace in my life? And listen, you're not alone in that interrogation room. You get to be the bad cop, you know? Rough yourself up a little bit. Ooh, I don't know about this. What is this? The Holy Spirit's the good cop. He's like a lie detector test. He's like, this one doesn't smell right. I don't know about this. Let's test this against the Word of God. I don't know. I don't know about it. And you test these thoughts. What's the fruit? If I act on this, is this going to bring about the peace of Christ in my heart and in my family and in my relationships? And so many people struggle because they think about what's going to bring me peace right now. Right now, right now, right now, right now. Instant gratification. And you got to be so discerning because some of you have made the mistake I've made in my past at times where you're like, man, I'm going to act on this. This will make me happy. This will give me pleasure. I see, I'm not at peace because I'm not happy. But if I do this tonight, this will make me happy and give me peace tonight. But then you wake up the next morning and you're not happy anymore. You're hungover. You don't feel very good. Right? Some of you guys, you've had the thought that you're going to bless your family. It's going to be so awesome, you know, and you're going to do something, you surprise them, and then you get out doing your idea and everybody hates it. Why do we have to get a real tree? I can't feel my feet. This is terrible. Whose idea was it? Dad, you know, you could have ordered it on Amazon and it would have showed up at our door and it had already been pre-lit. You just plug it in. Why are we doing it? Well, I just thought, you kids, you don't appreciate what I do. You know? Man, let's be honest. We're not that wise on our own. That's why Proverbs 3 says, listen, don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let them ask God. Ask him about every decision in your life. God, what's going to bring peace? What should we do? You know, when you're fighting temptation, pray, you know, God, what's going to bring me peace here? God, what should I do here? You know, when you're fighting, when you just have ideas and you're not sure what you should do as a family this Christmas, Pray. Ask God, what's going to bring the most peace? What's going to make everybody the happiest this Christmas? Pray about it. Ask God. If you're going to take captive thoughts, if you're going to let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, you got to pray a whole lot. The Bible says, pray without ceasing. Because in prayer, that's where we get our mind and our thoughts and our hearts in the presence of the Prince of Peace. And so we gotta pray. And when we pray, there's an amazing promise about when we pray in Philippians chapter 4. It says, don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And here's the promise when you pray. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Anybody ever experienced that? Like you're worried. I've experienced this so many times. You're worried. You're weighed down about worries and frustrations in your life. And you pray. And you don't have to pray long, 2 minutes, 5 minutes. And by the end of that prayer, it's just it all lifts and you feel so much better. And like you just have peace. And this, I'm telling you, if you've never prayed very much or seriously about your very real issues and ask God to help you, you should try it because, man, a supernatural exchange happens. And I like to think of it like it's like I'm giving my stuff to God and then Jesus literally gives me this peace. It's like he's like, yeah, I hear you and I got this. I'll take care of it. You can trust me with this. And I'm like, it's going to be all right. It's going to be okay. It's going to work out because God is working all things together for my good, Romans 8:28. And so however it works out, whether it's the way I want or not, it's going to work out in a way that's best for me and everyone else involved. And you just have that peace when you pray. Sometimes. Right? Because let's be honest, that's happened to me a lot. But this has also happened to me a lot. You go into prayer like, oh, Lord, I'm so worried about this. Oh, Lord, you give it all to him. And you're like, amen. Did you hear me? Oh, Lord, you know, you pray for like 2 or 3 weeks about something and you're just worried and upset about it every time and you don't know how it's going to work out. And you start to wonder, is verse 7 true? Where is the peace of God? It's even more confusing when you've experienced it before and then you have a time when you don't experience it. You're like, what is going on? Are you listening up there? Where's your peace at? I need your peace. God, I need you to hear me. God, I'm worried. I'm worried. I'm worried. I'm worried. I'm worried. I'm so anxious. Oh, God, help me. Anybody else experienced that? Yeah, I've experienced that a lot too. But I noticed this in verse 6. Even before it gets to praying, it says, do not be anxious about anything. We haven't even started praying yet. And it says, do not be anxious. Now, how is that possible? Let me read you the couple verses right before that. He says, rejoice in the Lord. Sometimes when you feel like it, when life's really good. Oh, wait, sorry. That's not what it says. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. We're like, what? How can you always rejoice in God? Life's not good this year. Life's hard this year. I'm going through something really difficult. How can I rejoice in the Lord? I'll say it again. Rejoice. How? They hurt me. They stab me in the back. They're talking behind my back. They're slandering me. It's not even true what they're saying. I've done nothing wrong. They're making everybody else be suspicious of me. They're making everybody else not like me. I haven't done anything. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Bless and do not curse. Forgive. What? How in the world can we do that at all times? It's this right here. The Lord is near. You know how? Because Emmanuel, God is with you. God is with you. Let me ask you this, those of you who are believers in this room, how many of you actually honestly believe that God is always with you all the time? I would say the vast majority, 90-some percent of people in this room, believe God is always with me all the time. So if the Prince of Peace is always with me all the time, why do we not have peace so much? We believe he's with us. It's because we forget who he is. Who is it? Who is this Emmanuel? What child is this that was born? When he calms the wind and waves with the word, whoa, who is this? Who is this? What child is this? Who is this Emmanuel? See, we know he's with us, but we forget who he is. And that's why Isaiah uses so many different names to name him. Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, because a name sums up someone's whole identity, and there's no one name that can sum up all that God is except perhaps Yahweh, which really means I am that I am. We're like, that's great, God, but that doesn't tell us who you are. And so God reveals his nature throughout Scripture with all these different individual names that reveal an individual facet of his nature and his character, because he wants us to know who he is as he's with us. So let me just tell you just three others real quick. He's Jehovah Jireh, the God who always provides for you. And so you don't need to worry about what you're going to eat or drink or what you're going to wear or what you're going to get people for Christmas or what they're going to get you. You don't need to worry about your finances. I mean, look at the birds. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, but he provides for them, and you're worth more than many birds. You don't need to worry, because Jehovah Jireh, who provides for you, is Emmanuel, who is with you right now. Now, you don't need a big old fat bank account if the God who can make up provision out of thin air is with you all the time. He's Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals you. You don't need to worry about your health all the time. Am I going to die? Am I going to die? Oh, what's going to happen? Oh my gosh. Oh my goodness. Oh, what's going to happen? You don't need to worry about the way you were abused when you were a kid. You might need to pray about it. You might need to pray through it, but you don't need to worry about it. It doesn't need to hold you back in life, because Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals you, is Emmanuel, the God who is with you right now. And perhaps one of my favorites that doesn't get much press in the church is that he is Elohim Roi, the God who sees me. The God who sees me. I don't know about you, but I need a God who sees me. Because he can be an almighty God, but if he's got his back turned while he's busy creating some other galaxy, it really doesn't help me that much. Do you know who called him the God who sees me, the Lord who sees me? It was Hagar, a slave that had been taken advantage of against her will. She didn't have a choice in it. And then it causes all this lack of peace in the family, and they kick her out. The one whose idea it was kicks her out of the house. And these are supposed to be God's people. And she's out in the desert by herself, literally dying, and God sends an angel and speaks to her and rescues her and helps her. And she's like, oh my goodness, I thought you just cared about Abraham and Sarah. This is the Lord who sees me. I've seen the one who sees me. God sees what you're going through. He knows the number of hairs on your head, Jesus said. That's how intimately he knows what you're going through. He sees and he cares, and he's going to provide and he's going to heal. In fact, he's healing some of you right now through the proclamation of his word, and you're not even aware of it, because the Lord who provides for you, the Lord who heals you, the Lord who sees you is Emmanuel, the Lord who is with you right now. He's with you and he's for you. He's not against you. He doesn't want to send you to hell. He sent Jesus to save you from hell. He's not against you. He's for you. What's it mean that God is for you? It means he fights for you. He fights for you. One of my favorite verses in Scripture, Exodus 14:14. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. It's the story where they're escaping from Egypt. They're up against the Red Sea, and the army's coming to kill them from behind, and they have no way to defend themselves, and they're freaking out. And Moses stands up and goes, no, the Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. The word there, be still, means it means to keep calm. Don't freak out in difficult situations, because when you freak out and lose your peace, you make really bad decisions that bring greater turmoil and conflict into your life. So don't freak out. Be still and know that he is God. Be still and remember who is with you. He's the God who fights for you. Remember who is with you. Next time you go to pray, before you just launch in telling him all your problems, take a moment and be still and remember who he is. And remember that he's with you. Man, you'll have peace before you even start praying. And that's why he can say, rejoice in the Lord always. The Lord is near. Don't be anxious about anything. And then pray. Remember who he is. And listen, isn't that what Christmas is all about? Remembering Emmanuel, the God who is with us, is also the God who gave his one and only son to fight for us. It's what Christmas is all about. Remembering who Jesus is. When they did that in 1914, one of the worst wars in human history was stopped dead in its tracks. And some of you might be cynical here this morning and go, yeah, it didn't last. But it happened. And you know why it didn't last? They took their focus off of him. Isaiah 26:3 says, you will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. You know how quick you can lose your peace? Speed of a thought. Speed of a thought that your spirit agrees with that's not in agreement with the rule and reign of Jesus in your life. That's how quick you can lose your peace. You got to stay focused on him. That's Peter walking on water. He's, Jesus, I'm walking on water. It's amazing. But when he saw the wind and the waves, boom, he starts sinking. Lord, help me. Boom, Jesus saves him. You got to stay focused on him. And that's why, listen, I'm so glad that you've chosen to join us for Christmas. It's amazing. It's awesome. But I really hope if you don't have a church home, you're planning on coming back in January. Because you got to stay focused on him. Because life is hard and we drift. And you might feel peace today because you're focused on him, but you got to stay focused on him. If you want to keep that peace in your life, let him rule and reign every single day. It's a daily decision. Peace is not just a principle. It's a person, and his name is Jesus, Ephesians 2:14. For he himself is our peace. You got to stay focused because life is hard and we get distracted. You got to stay focused because let's be honest, life is war and we get wounded. And those things can steal your peace. But I want to encourage you today, if you will turn to him, no matter who you are, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, if you turn to him today and you say, Jesus, help me, he will. And you will find him to be your Prince of Peace. I want to close with this story. One of my favorite Christmas carols of all time is I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day by Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. And I'm a songwriter myself, and when I write songs, songwriters, you know, quintessential songwriter to me is someone who's honest, very poetic, but very honest. And that's, I think, why this is one of my favorite Christmas carols, because it wrestles with what we've been talking about, how there's this great promise of peace, and yet the world is so not full of peace, you know, and he wrestles with that in the lyrics of the song. Some people think that he was just so brilliant that he wrote this amazing song, which he was very brilliant, a very brilliant writer. But what many don't know is that the peace of God that he wrestles with in this song was what he was wrestling with in his own life. In fact, 3 years before he wrote the lyrics, his wife died tragically in a horrifying accident at their house. It was in the middle of the summer in 1861, and she was doing something with candles, using candles in their kitchen, and unbeknownst to her, she was dripping wax on her dress. And freak accident, the wax self-ignited and lit her dress on fire. It's one of those big, puffy Victorian dresses with lots of layers of fabric. And she went up within a few seconds, and she ran out of the kitchen to save her children because they were in there with her. She ran into his study and he was asleep taking a nap in the study. Can you imagine waking up and your wife is on fire in your home? And he threw her on the ground and he put her out with his own hands and he suffered third degree burns on his hands and face. She died the next morning. And this is the iconic picture that we see of him if you Google his name. And he's got this big white beard But I read that until the accident, he was clean shaven. And he didn't grow his beard for fashion. He grew it because he was so depressed and grieved, he couldn't even bring himself to shave. This was a man who was a writer, and he journaled very frequently, almost daily. And the Christmas after she died, he could only write in his journal, "How inexpressibly sad are all holidays." On the year anniversary, he wrote, "I can make no record of these days. Better leave them wrapped in silence. Perhaps someday God will bring me peace." Not long after that, his son Charles snuck off one night against his father's wishes, took a train, and joined the Civil War. He found out the next year that his son had been shot, and even though he survived, he was paralyzed from the wound. That next Christmas of 1863 was silent in his journal. But then, on December 25th, 1864, he wrote the words of a poem in his journal. Perhaps it was the re-election of Abraham Lincoln or the possible end of the terrible Civil War that our country had been in that renewed his hope, stirred his soul perhaps. Whatever it was, he wrote this timeless message that I want to read for you. "I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And thought how as the day had come, the belfries of all Christendom had rolled along the unbroken song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Till ringing, singing on its way, the world revolved from night to day, a voice, a chime, a chant sublime of peace on earth, goodwill to men. But then, from each black accursed mouth, the cannon thundered in the south, and with the sound, the carols drowned of peace on earth, goodwill to men. It was as if an earthquake rent the hearthstones of a continent and made forlorn the households born of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men." But then, the final verse. "Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor does he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail. With peace on earth, goodwill to men." Whatever battles you're facing in your life today, whatever you've lost, however you've been hurt, whatever you're worried about in the future, I want to encourage you tonight. God is not dead. He is not asleep. He sent his son to this planet 2,000 years ago to make war, to go to war for our peace. It's not some trite little song he sang to bless us with. He made war against your sin and your shame. Your peace was bought with a price. As Colossians 1 says, "For the God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on the earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." You can have peace today because Jesus paid the price. That is the gospel. Jesus has already won the war. But for some of you here today, there is one battle that still remains. It's the battle for your heart. And there is only one choice: surrender. He will win in the end. You can only surrender. The only way you win and get on the winning side is laying down your arms. Stop fighting against the God who loves you, who wants to save you. Surrender to him today. Let him rule in your heart, and he will give you this priceless eternal gift. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. John 14:27. I do not give to you as the world gives. So do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. So this Christmas, Christian, remember Emmanuel. Remember the God who is with you. Remember, he's the God who fights for you. Let him rule and reign in your heart, and he will always be your Prince of Peace. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you for the peace that he brings in our lives. And God, I pray for people in this room right now, people online who are watching right now that don't know that peace, who've never made a decision to surrender their lives to you, Jesus. And I just pray for them right now that you would open up their hearts in a mighty way to trust you, to know it's your kindness that leads to repentance. The only thing they have to fear is running away from you, God. You're so good. You're so kind. You just want to help them. You just want to love them. You just want to forgive them. You just want to restore them. Open up their hearts, God, right now in Jesus' name. And I want to continue in an attitude of prayer with your heads bowed and eyes closed. And I want to speak to those who have not made a decision to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible says if you want to make that decision, Romans 10, you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord if you believe in your heart, and you will be saved, for all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And so if you've never called upon his name, if you've never prayed to receive Christ, I want to give you that opportunity here today as we close. And I'm going to ask you here in a second, if that's you, to lift up your hand. And if you do that, I'll lead you in a very short, simple prayer where you can repeat after me, and I'll have every other believer in this room say it out loud with us so that you're not alone. And if you say that prayer, and if you mean it, if you make a decision today saying, I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life, I'm telling you, your sins will be instantly forgiven. You will be guaranteed heaven. He will come into your life, make you brand new. You'll be a new creation. You'll be reborn. He'll give you his Holy Spirit. And so his forgiveness will help you make peace with your past, and his presence helps you have peace about your future because you know he's always with you. If you never experienced that, you never made that decision, I want you to lift up your hand right now. We're going to pray together. Have every other believer pray with us. So just lift it up. Anybody in this room at all that wants to make that decision today, lift up your hand. I see that hand. Anybody else? I see that hand back there. Anybody else? Just lift up your hand right now. See that hand in the back. Anybody else? Just lift up your hand. See that hand over there. Anybody else? About four hands right now. Anybody else? Just lift them up. Every believer in this room, let's pray out loud with those who've lifted their hands up this morning. Say, Dear Lord Jesus, forgive my sin. Come into my life. Make me brand new. And give me your peace. I want you to be my Lord. Give me your Holy Spirit. Help me walk with you every single day of my life. In your name, Jesus, I ask these things. Amen.